We are in 2 Corinthians here on, actually on Wednesday nights now, we're going verse by verse through the entire Bible, and we're currently in the book of 2 Corinthians. We covered chapter 4 last Wednesday night, and this morning what we're going to do on Sundays is kind of look at a shorter portion of Scripture, kind of develop the theme that is in here. The overall theme of 2 Corinthians is strength and weakness. The Apostle Paul will say, when I am weak, and then I am strong, because it's God's strength that's made perfect in our weakness. This morning, we're in chapter 5. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 8. We're going to be reading about how we're going to go from tents to temples. Tents to temples. And so here we are in chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. For we know, now this is something we should all know, right? For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands. It's eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And so this morning we're reading about from tents to temples. Now, in chapters 3 through 6, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, is addressing his critics. Though much of the criticisms, much of the sin, and all the other issues in the church had been dealt with in 1 Corinthians, yet there were still some who were still critical of Paul, and some who questioned his authority. They questioned whether or not he was an officially recognized apostle, which is just bizarre because Paul had led most of them to faith in Jesus Christ. And they existed as a church because Paul had planted that church, spent a whole year there establishing that very fellowship. So their demand for letters of commendation, it was just downright insulting. And we read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Do I really have to prove whether or not I'm a genuine apostle? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? And so they were saying, you know, does Paul have official papers? And Paul's like, wait, papers? You need me to produce these official sanctioned, man-recognized letters? That's insane. That's absurd. And then Paul, the Spirit through Paul, began to show the Corinthians that their desire for these official letters was really indicative of a much bigger problem. Some were drifting away from the new covenant, getting into the old covenant. Instead of trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, some of these Gentile Corinthian Christians were now trying to make themselves righteous by keeping the law of Moses and observing the many rituals, which is impossible because, after all the law can do is show us that we're sinners and we need a Savior. That's the purpose of the law. By the law is the knowledge of sin. And even Paul in chapter 3 calls the law, the ministry of the law, it calls it a ministry of condemnation and a ministry of death. Whereas he says that the ministry of the new covenant, which is faith in Jesus Christ, the ministry of the new covenant is a ministry of life. Now, also in chapter 4, Paul pointed out that ministering under the old covenant, if I tried to minister under the law of Moses, well, that will always lead to heartache and disappointment. The old covenant is a vain attempt at trying to make ourselves righteous. But I've noticed a problem. People fail. I notice another problem. I fail. And therefore, if preaching works righteousness is a way of getting to heaven, then we're all sadly going to be disappointed, aren't we? If it's all about us earning, or, you know, that old 60s, 70s song, and she's buying a stairway to heaven, if it's about us trying to buy something, trying to earn something, then we're all going to be very disappointed. And that's what ministry of the old covenant is. It's just full of heartache and disappointment. But ministering in the new covenant causes one to truly take heart, even in the midst of earthly trials and tribulations. Because it's not about us earning or maintaining any righteous standard. It's all about Jesus, who saves us from our sins and has graced us with eternal life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look there with me in verse 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. And so that's what the new covenant's all about. God doing the work of salvation and then one day promising to raise us up. And we further take heart knowing that whatever sufferings we endure now are going to translate themselves into future glory. Anything we suffer for the gospel's sake now is going to translate itself into greater heavenly reward. Look at verses 17 and 18 of chapter 4. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, he's speaking of, you know, suffering for the sake of the gospel. And man, Paul did suffer, did he not? For the sake of the gospel. But he calls it a light affliction. Why? Because he kept his eyes on the prize. Therefore, whatever happened here was light compared to the glory that will be revealed there. Our light affliction, which is just for a little bit, for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternally weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, not focused on the problems of this world, but on the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so ministering under the new covenant, God gives us grace to have heart, to be even full of joy, even in the midst of trying circumstances and troubles. And that brings us to chapter 5, where the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is continuing to teach us about the glory of the new covenant, specifically about what will happen to those who truly embrace the new covenant, who, by God's grace, are saved through their faith in Jesus. What is going to happen to them when they die or are raptured? Now, does this interest anybody here? What's going to happen to you when you die or are raptured? What will your body be like? Is this of any interest to you whatsoever? Of course it is. Notice in verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house, he's speaking of our physical bodies, these, by the way, this body that you see is really not the real me. This, well, okay, I know it sounds a little psychotic there. The real me is that the my soul, my spirit, which somehow, some way expresses itself through this body. But the real me, the real you, is eternal. And right now, the bodies that we have are the vehicle in which we express ourselves. But one day, there's going to be a new body. Now, these bodies here, as it says here in verse 1, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, and we're all headed that way, aren't we? We have a building, not a tent, but a building from God, a house not made with hands, which is eternal in the heavens. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many mansions, many dwelling places, many glorious buildings. He's speaking of our future bodies in heaven. And so here, in the same vein, in verse 1, it says that the Lord is making for us this building from God, eternal in the heavens. Now, back in chapter 4, Paul had said that as a minister of the new covenant, faith in Jesus Christ, he was often faced with life-threatening persecution. Verse 8 says, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. You know, when people looked at Paul, the multiple beatings and whippings that he had, he was just one big scar, bruise, cut, sore from head to toe. And yet he still kept going. Talk about the Energizer Bunny. This guy could not be stopped. And so people looked at him and thought, man, you're just like, you're almost dead, aren't you? But he kept going, that the power might be of Christ and not of Paul, so that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our body. Verse 11, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So for the gospel's sake, Paul was often persecuted physically. Paul knew one day he might have to pay the ultimate price for preaching the gospel, and history tells us that he did. For shortly after writing 2 Timothy, Caesar Nero ordered that Paul be beheaded. But until that time, though, Paul remained confident, still preaching the gospel, because he ultimately kept his eyes on the prize. And that's why in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, the Spirit through Paul said, for to me, to live is Christ. As long as I'm going to be alive, it's going to be for the glory of God, not my own glory. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Wow, isn't that amazing? And he saw death as his one-way ticket home to heaven and glory and a much better body than what he had while walking this earth. Now, as we saw there in verse 1, our bodies on this earth are compared to tents. You ever done any tent camping? It's fun for the first day or so. But you know, tents are fun to stay in, but after a few days of tent camping, don't we all long for a hot shower and our own beds? Also, tents are fragile. How many of you tried to put up a tent and the poles break, the cords snap, they rip easily, things get lost, and it gets smelly in a hurry? No wonder our bodies are compared to tents. But notice that in verse 1 that our tents, these bodies, when they finally wear out, then the real eternal us is going to move into a building that God himself has been making for each one of us. Again, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this, in these tents, these bodies, we groan. You know, that noise you make when you first wake up and try to get out of bed. We groan when you bend, you know, I'm finding out at my age that ground is a long way down there. And having to bend over and pick something, I have to decide, is it worth it? You know, it's $20. Do I really want to put forth the energy and effort to pick it up, you know? And as of today, yeah, it's worth it. Tomorrow might be a different story. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Oh, the older I get, the more I groan and long for the day when I get to move into the new improved body. One day, Jesus is going to come for us, and then we're all going to move out of these tents into a glorious temple that God himself has been preparing for us. The Lord created this world in how many days? 6 days. Jesus has been gone preparing a place for us for how long? About 2,000 years. Find the nicest place on earth, and it's nothing compared to the glory of heaven. If indeed, verse 3, having been clothed, since this is going to take place, we move out of these things into the building, we shall not be found naked or disembodied spirits. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed. We don't want to just the essence of us somehow mysteriously floating out there in the nether regions. We don't want to be disembodied spirits, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. So this means that we will not, number one, be disembodied spirits. It's not like when you die, you have to wait, or that your soul goes off somewhere by itself as some spirit form. Number two, it means that you and I will not enter into a time of soul sleep. where we're waiting for some day to come. Remember when Jesus taught about the rich man and Lazarus? I do not believe it was a parable, because in all the parables, Jesus would say, the kingdom of heaven is like. What shall I liken the kingdom of heaven to? It is like. Well, in the story, in the event, I believe, of the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus said, there was a certain rich man who fared sumptuously every day. And there was a poor beggar named Lazarus, full of sores. And moreover, the dogs came and licked his wounds. So Jesus speaks of them as they did exist. And then Jesus said, they both died. And Lazarus was carried to a place of comfort, a place known as Abraham's bosom, whereas the rich man went to Hades and was tormented in what? Flames. In their eternal state, Jesus said that both of them were recognizable. They recognized each other. They were able also to feel. Lazarus was comforted, while the rich man complained, I am being tormented in these flames. That was before Jesus rose from the dead. After that, he died on a cross, rose from the dead. Since then, the place of torment still exists. Those who are trying to earn a righteous standing before God, those who think that now they're good enough for God, are going to wind up in that place of torment, because there's none good. No, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are going to wind up where the rich man currently is, awaiting the final judgment day, when death and Hades itself and all contained therein are going to be cast into the lake of fire. In the Greek, it's called Gehenna. And that is the second death. But those who were in Abraham's bosom, when Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible says he led captivity captive. He gave gifts to men. He emptied out that place of comfort and brought them all with him up into heaven, giving them their heavenly reward. Now, since then, as a believer, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We're going to read that in verse 8. So it's a sneak peek of coming attractions. And so now, to be absent from the body, you immediately go to be with Jesus in heaven. And by the way, in much better shape than you and I are in right now. Now, verse 5, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. See, it's all God's work. That's the grace of God. That's the new covenant. It's God's work, not ours. We just tap into the blessings of the new covenant by faith. That's how we receive. It's by faith, not by our works, but by faith. And that's the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. New covenant is God has done the work, you believe, and you receive. Old covenant is you got to do the work, and good luck with that. And you're not going to be able to make it. So God has done this very thing. Who also, one other thing God has done to give us a little encouragement now, he has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Did you know that every believer in Jesus Christ is indwelled with the Holy Spirit? When you asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, the Holy Spirit of God himself came to dwell within you, and Jesus promised that you would not be left orphaned. He lives in you now, on your best days and on your worst days. The Holy Spirit is forever abiding in you. That's why you think differently now. That's why it's no longer all about making yourself happy. Now it's about, I need to please God. I want to please God. I need to be concerned about other people and their feelings and how to help them. What made that change? It was the Holy Spirit. And that's the evidence that truly you were saved. That you were actually receiving Jesus when you prayed to receive him as the Lord of your life. That seal of the Spirit, that changed, transformed life, that is God's seal of ownership upon you, that you belong to him. When I was young, every Christmas, I would always ask for a new basketball. I just liked new basketballs because I'd wear the old one out. First thing I did when I got a new basketball was what? Wrote my name on it. Got a big old Sharpie out, my name, thou shalt not steal. But I was, you know, my ball. That mark was a seal of ownership. You have the Holy Spirit upon you, the seal of ownership. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, in whom also, having believed in Jesus, you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So the Holy Spirit now is in you. That's God's guarantee that he's coming back for you to redeem you, to take you home to heaven. Now, who here is looking forward to their new heavenly body? Yeah. Please understand this. These promises are only for those who have been sealed by the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. So question, are you sure you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit? If you have any doubt this morning, let's take care of that doubt. After the closing song, come forward. People will be here to just lead you in a simple prayer of asking Jesus to be the Lord of your life. You just come forward with a heart that's ready to say, okay, I'm done trying to get into heaven by my works. I'm now going to simply trust in Jesus as my Savior and Lord. And if you'll be honest with God, he's going to radically transform your life, both now and for eternity. Then you can have the confidence that we read about here in verse 6. So we are always confident, now that we've been sealed with the Spirit, even though we face trials as we try to minister the gospel of grace to people, but we're always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We are right now. You know, Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. We're in this body. For we walk by faith, verse 7, not by sight. Until Jesus calls us home, we walk through this life by faith. We know that we have God's invisible yet very real presence in our lives because we've seen the change. We know this, and we're confident in this. Therefore, we walk by faith. We're not just trying to save our skins, not trying to seek our own kingdoms on this earth. We're seeking God's kingdom because by faith we know that one day he's going to call us home to heaven. We are confident, verse 8, yes, well pleased rather. Oh, it's such a pleasant thought, an exciting thought, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We're excited about moving day. How many of you have ever moved from house to house? I have way too many. It's a bummer, isn't it? I mean, you got to pack everything up. You know, I'm praying that if we ever have to move, the Lord will graciously send another lightning strike to the house just to make it easier so we don't have to pack up everything. I doubt he will, but you never know. But we are well. Now, moving on from earthly home to earthly home is a bummer, but heavenly home, from earthly to heavenly, oh, it's going to be over like that. The Lord's going to send the movers and take care of everything. It's going to be a done deal. By faith, we know this. When we breathe our last here, we will breathe our first there. And these earthly tents are going to be transformed into an eternal heavenly body, an unimaginable, uber-glorious repurposing. Fancy words right there, right? Uber-glorious repurposing. No, I say that word specifically, repurpose. Not exchange, but a repurposing. You see, there are a great many mysteries about the resurrection of the dead. The Bible doesn't exactly say how God is going to do it. He just says he is going to do it. The timing of it, still a mystery. The actual transformation that takes place, it's a mystery. God just says he's going to do this. To be absent from the body now, he is going to radically transform us, repurpose us to become a heavenly being. Somehow, some way, God is going to take these earthly bodies and from them create a brand new heavenly body. In Scripture, he uses the imagery of of planting a seed. You plant a little seed, but from that seed, it dies in the ground, but then it grows and produces a stalk and ears of corn and lots of other seeds. So shall be the resurrection. We're planted in dishonor. We will be raised in honor. Planted an unglorious thing, but we will be raised far more glorious. The resurrection is not like trading in an old car in order that you might get a completely brand new different model. But the resurrection is a repurposing of this earthly tent into somehow, some way, from this, a glorious heavenly mansion. Like how a craftsman, and I admire how a craftsman can take some junky thing and turn it into a beautiful work. For example, back in 1995, there was a man named Bob Taylor of Taylor Guitars who decided to prove that what really matters in making a quality guitar is not necessarily the type of exotic woods, but was more so a matter of quality and craftsmanship. And so he left his factory, went out back, grabbed some oak wooden pallets made of oak, some common 2x4s, and then went to work. The results, nothing short of amazing. The forklift guitar. 25 of them were eventually made. And they have the abalone inlay here, which is in the shape of a forklift. These are from the pallet wood, the front, back, and sides. You'll notice these little marks here. Here's a close-up of it. Those are not the nail heads. They pulled the nails out, but then they melted some aluminum and put them in their place to fill the holes to make it look like it still had the nails in it. And it plays beautifully, sounds really good. And this is what a craftsman can do, take some junky old thing and repurpose it into some glorious work of art. And this is what Jesus is going to do for us, but far greater. He's going to repurpose these old worn-out bodies by creating from them something more amazing than we can possibly imagine. Again, the promise is not a blanket promise for everybody, but only for those who will turn their lives over by faith in Jesus Christ. So this part here in 2 Corinthians, Paul is again confronting his critics. They had drifted away from the grace of God through faith in Jesus and trying now to earn a righteous standing before God by keeping the letter of the law. Paul had said that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. As we've seen this morning, the life that the Spirit gives not only helps us to endure the most trying times now, but is ultimately going to cause us to receive heavenly bodies more glorious than what we can possibly imagine. But again, I can't emphasize it enough. This promise is only for those who have put themselves under the new covenant, faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus Christ alone. A faith that solely depends upon the work that Jesus did in his death and resurrection. And grace that puts no trust in one's own work to make himself or herself righteous before God. This was the message for the Corinthians in Paul's day, and it certainly is a message for the Christians in our day, especially folks here in the South. There are many in the South who think they're going to heaven, but they're still under the old covenant. They think they're going to make it to heaven based on their good works. You ask somebody, are you going to heaven? And inevitably they'll say, oh, yes, I am. They'll say it just like that. Oh, yes, I am. You ask them, well, how are you going to go to heaven? And usually they'll say what? Because I'm a good person. I'm good people. I'm a good person. I've done more good than bad. Those people don't realize it, but they're still under the old covenant. And without realizing it, they're headed for where the rich man is, in the place of torment, ultimately awaiting the final judgment, the lake of fire. So this message is for Christians today. What are you trusting in? message is for us today. What about you? Do you think you're good people, good enough for God? Or do you realize maybe this morning you need a Savior? If so, I pray you'd come out from underneath the old covenant. Quit looking for man's approval. Quit looking to be justified by letters or justified by... I remember one man telling me years and years ago, and are you going to heaven? Yes, I am. He says, I have papers. I've carried papers over from this Baptist church and this Lutheran church, and I got my papers. And, you know, I lack the tact that I so much have now. And I said, pedigree dogs have papers. That doesn't mean anything. I would never say that today. Never would I ever say that. But, you know, papers? Really? That's what people put out there to prove that they're going to heaven? No. The new covenant. Grace through faith in Jesus Christ and what he did. That's what gets us to heaven. And so this morning, if anybody here thinks, well, you know, up to this point I've been thinking I'm good enough for God, maybe now I don't think that so much. You know, the Bible says a soul who sins shall surely die. It's been appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. Are you absolutely sure that if you were to die today, now chances are you're not going to, but we live in a dangerous world. And if you were to die today and stand before God, would he say to you, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord? Or would he say to me, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, because I never knew you? He's going to say one or the other. Either come on in, or you're going to suffer forever. And the only difference is, does Jesus really know you? Not whether or not you think you know him, but does he really know you? Have you entered into a relationship with him by faith? If not, why not this morning? What an opportunity. What an easy, easy thing to take care of. The only thing standing in the way is you. But if you'll humble yourself, if you'll say, okay, I need a Savior. And if that's you, you come forward. And we will be happy to pray for you. Now, what about you who are already saved? What about you who are like, but I know this. Well, let me encourage you. Go find somebody who doesn't. This week. Go find somebody who says, I'm a good person, and share with them these things. Show them in the Word of God, where there's none righteous, no, not one. Show them that all the law can do is condemn a person and send them to hell. And then point to Jesus. Tell him that he can save you if you'll believe in him. So from tents to temples, a glorious future that God has for all who simply put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Such a deal. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and Lord, the grace that you have shown us. And Lord, how you have also given to us the Holy Spirit indwelling in us as a guarantee. And Lord, you have blessed us right now in so many ways we can't even possibly imagine. And yet the glory that is yet to be far more glorious than we could possibly know. Lord, we are so looking forward. Right now we're groaning. We're like, oh, do we really have to keep all this going, Lord? Lord, we are looking forward to repurposing day, the day when you take these old worn-out bodies and make something glorious. But until then, Lord, we know that in our weakness, you are strong. In our frailty, Lord, you show yourself mighty. And so we pray you would do that. Until that day of repurposing, we pray that you would please strengthen us to be able to face whatever comes our way, and that we would see you strong. We would see you exalted in our mortal bodies, in these tents in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen.